Let's look in chapter 22 again on religious worship and the Sabbath day. Now, let's begin by reading Matthew chapter 28. Last time we began to look at the institution of the Sabbath commandment in the Old Testament. And one of the big issues for the Christian church is, does the Sabbath continue for the Christian? And that's part of what I'd like us to look at today. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote the four Gospels, they were basically tracts, what we would call Christian books or tracts or evangelism tracts, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ in the world, His person, His life, His teachings, His death and resurrection, that all men would believe in Him. And in fact, they are called the evangelists. The Gospels are called the evangelists. And my point is this, that the four Gospels were written to teach people what Jesus taught. And he commanded those apostles in the Great Commission to teach others all that he taught them. And in fact, not only to teach them, but to teach them to do all that he taught them. Now there is one portion of Scripture in Mark chapter 2 that is included in this. And I'd like us to look at that. The parallel passage would be in Matthew chapter 12. In Mark 2:23, it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions? Now he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he gave it also to those who were with him. And he was saying to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Rise and come forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him." This is a passage which Jesus taught on the Sabbath. He did not eliminate the Sabbath. He did not abrogate the Sabbath. He did not teach against the Sabbath. In fact, what he was doing here was answering a charge that was made against him and his apostles in chapter 2, verse 24, that the Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" They were accusing Jesus' disciples of breaking the Sabbath by going through the grain fields and picking the heads of grain as they went along to have something to eat on the Sabbath day. And they considered that working on the Sabbath, so that they were accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath and his apostles. But Jesus did not break the Sabbath. In fact, he taught in this passage that the principle of mercy and doing good is a part of the Sabbath commandment. If you teach that Jesus' disciples broke the Sabbath and he approved of them breaking the Sabbath, you've got a real problem on the fact that he fulfilled the law in every detail and on the cross offered a perfect law-kept sacrifice for our sins. What is being taught here is that Jesus is saying he is Lord of the Sabbath. Present tense. And it's impossible for him to break the Sabbath or to make an error about how to celebrate or observe the Sabbath day. Now, in the Old Testament, it was not prohibited in a Sabbath commandment to pick the heads of grain while walking through a grain field. In fact, it was considered to be an act of mercy for the people who owned fields to allow people who were walking down the path of the field and needed something to eat to pick the heads of grain as they went to quench their hunger. And it was not a prohibition in any of the Sabbath commandments in the Old Testament to pick the heads of grain on the Sabbath day. This is something the Pharisees invented. They created a more strict Sabbath than God had even given in the Old Testament. And Jesus was correcting their error in this. And he used the example of David in verse 25 and 26, how when David was fleeing with his men who were being chased, they came to Abiathar at the house of God. They had nothing to eat. It was on a Sabbath day. The only bread that was literally there in the tabernacle was called the showbread, or the bread of the faces, which was put in the holy place in stacks, 12 loaves of bread, each for the tribe of Israel, for a tribe of Israel. And that bread was restricted by the Old Testament law to be eaten only by priests and their families after it was used in the holy place. They could take it home and eat it. David came in, and Abiathar gave David and his men this showbread to eat. And even though it was commanded that only the priests and their families should eat the bread, Jesus says in this passage that it was not a violation of the law, or particularly the principle of the Sabbath commandment, to show mercy. That if food is needed for someone in their hunger, it is not a sin to provide it even on the Sabbath day. Nor was it a sin to heal someone on the Sabbath day. In chapter 3, that's when he entered into the synagogue and found the man with a withered hand. The Pharisees, in their strict observance, actually more strict, let's call it a hyper-Sabbath position, looked at the withered man, the man with the withered hand, and in their minds considered that if Jesus healed this man, that it would be working on the Sabbath, and he would have broken the Sabbath, and they would have had just cause to try him and to kill him. Jesus healed the man and asked the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To make a requirement on the Sabbath beyond Scripture, where you can't even show mercy and do good deeds and do good works to people in need is not the Sabbath commandment. And this is the Lord of the Sabbath teaching what the Sabbath is about. And so Jesus healed the man, and he looked around at them, the Pharisees, and this is one of the two places in Scripture where it appears that Jesus showed anger, that they had so little compassion in their heart that they would not even, and they were so legalistic in their view of God's commandments that they would not even help a person who was ill on the Sabbath day out of their supposed righteous behavior of keeping the Sabbath. He was grieved at the hardness of their heart and angry at their heart, and then he healed the man. Now turn back to Matthew 11, which is a parallel passage, and then I want to speak about some things with this, or Matthew 12, excuse me. This is the same scene in verse 1, at the time Jesus went to the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. And he went through the same instruction. And the Pharisees said in verse 5, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath? Or Jesus was saying to them, have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. Now Matthew adds these words of Jesus, trying to show the Pharisees that they were hypocritical in their interpretation. That if it was unlawful for his disciples to pick heads of grain, if it was not sinful for David to eat the bread of the faces, neither was it sinful for the priest to work on the Sabbath day while everybody else had to rest, because God had instituted that work as part of the Sabbath. Now, lots of times I hear these statements, well, you know, preachers don't work any day but one day of the week. They work on Sunday. Or the other side of the coin is, you know, you have a day off on Sunday just like the rest of us. Well, that's not true either. It's the hardest day of the week for a pastor. It may be that he's supposed to be there like the rest of us, but there's a difference. And Jesus is trying to say to these Pharisees, you don't understand the Sabbath. You have made it a bunch of rules that you don't even understand and have missed the whole boat. It is a day of worship and rest. And God has instituted certain people to work on the Sabbath commandment as part of the Sabbath commandment, namely the priest in the temple, and they don't break the Sabbath. And then he says in verse 6, but I say to you, something greater than the temple is here, speaking of himself. And he said, if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is trying to show them that it is not the letter of the law that is righteousness, but it is the spirit of the law. Compassion, mercy. And then he goes on in verse 9, departing from there he went to the synagogue. Behold, there was a man with a withered hand, and they questioned him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him? And he said to them, and this is an addition of Matthew, what man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. Now, what Jesus is dealing with here in verse 11 is, on the Sabbath day, which is God's day, if some man sees one of his sheep fall into a pit and needs help, he's going to go down there and get that sheep out. And it's not breaking the Sabbath to do that. It is showing mercy and compassion. When the ox is in the ditch, it's okay to get the ox out on the Sabbath day, even in under the Old Testament Sabbath law. When someone is in need of food, it's okay to feed them. When someone is ill, it's okay to heal them. When the ministry of the Word of God has to be done on the Sabbath day, it's okay to do it without breaking the Sabbath. The Sabbath commandment, as taught by Jesus, is taking into account a full day of rest unto God and dedication unto Him, a day of worship, and a day of mercy, using compassion and care for other people in that day as well, including sometimes necessary work. And it's not breaking the Sabbath to do that. Now, those that are against the Sabbath commandment continuing for the Christian often point to these two passages and they say Jesus either approved his disciples breaking the Sabbath or he broke the Sabbath himself. And you cannot do that without having a real problem with the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. You just got to throw that argument out the window up front, or you've got a real problem on atonement. On the other hand, we have to be willing to apply all that Jesus taught to our lives, including his teaching on the Sabbath. And it's one of the reasons that I cannot stand as a pastor before a people of God and say, look, the Sabbath commandment doesn't apply to us anymore. Because in order to do that, I have got to violate the Great Commission, in which Jesus commanded his disciples to teach all that he commanded them to do. And that includes his teaching on the Sabbath. Now we've got a problem. And that is that we as Christians, as we saw last week, worship on the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week. So how can we say the Sabbath commandment still continues for a Christian? And that's the problem that we have to deal with. But on the other hand, you can't just throw out the words of Jesus. You can't do it. Just because you don't think it fits into your concept of theology. You have to deal with all the Word of God. And that's one reason I believe and have to teach that the Sabbath commandment still applies to the Christian. Because Jesus taught that himself. Now, that is considered a weak argument by some people. And they say, well, you just don't understand if the things before the cross and before Pentecost don't apply as much. I say, okay, explain to me then Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17 through 20, as well as the Great Commission, where Jesus said, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law till all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of God, of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And he was including the Sabbath when he said this word commandments. Things do not fit when you throw away the Sabbath commandment completely. And even though it's difficult to understand the change of day and how we celebrate what may be called the Lord's Day or a Christian Sabbath, you cannot throw everything out the window because you don't understand it. And there's some things about it I still don't understand. But you can't just go to another end and say, well, since I don't understand it, I'm not going to do anything about it. God does not call us to understand fully everything he tells us to do. He tells us to trust him and do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The keeping of commandments is not based upon understanding and satisfying every argument in your mind is based on trusting and loving Him. And so as we approach this commandment and the application of it for the Christian, I admit fully there's some difficulty surrounding it. But on the other hand, I cannot throw out words of Jesus because I don't understand them and how they fit in their fullest measure. There's some other principles involved in this too, like the law of God for the Christian. What is the law of God for the Christian? Well, this word in Matthew 5:19, commandments, which we've looked at before, is the word entelē. And when that word is used in the New Testament, it's when it explains what commandments is being talked about, it's talking about love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, love one another as I have loved you, and it's talking about honor your father and mother that your days may be long, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, and you shall not covet. It is used in text in all of those commandments quoted in the New Testament, and it is never used except one time in relation to the other commandments of the Old Testament that have to do with worship. And that is referred to in Ephesians 2 as the law of commandments, where that word is used, contained in ordinances, where it is specifically delineated as the Old Testament worship commandments with the temple and sacrifices. But in every other place, this word is used of the Ten Commandments only. Now, you throw one other thing in that. What is the law written on the Christian's heart? Turn with me to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. In verse 8 it says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant or cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord." So what is the covenant that he is referring to in verse 9? I'm sorry. Well, yes, but what is the historical covenant?
The law of works.
Well,
the Ten Commandments in chapter 20.
It's dealing with the covenant he established through Moses at Sinai. Not like the covenant when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. It's talking about the Mosaic covenant. That the new covenant is not like the Mosaic covenant. And we believe from Galatians chapter 3, that law of Moses as a covenant ended with the coming of Jesus Christ, who established a new covenant. And that's what it says here. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In verse 10, God says, "I will put my laws into their minds. And I will write them upon their hearts." What laws? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think. God used the word put in the Old Testament when he told Moses to put the Ten Commandments in the ark. And he used the word write when he said, "I myself will write," in the Old Testament when he wrote the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. And because the new covenant is replacing the old covenant of Moses, which was called the Ten Words, And God prophesied to Israel he would bring a new covenant and put his laws on their mind, in their mind, and write them upon their hearts. That in the historical background of the Old Testament, I believe that the text would be understood by Israel and the New Testament writers to be the Ten Commandments that God put in the ark and wrote on the tablets of stone. Now he's going to put it in the heart of every believer who is the temple of God and write them on the tablets of our hearts, which is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. And for that reason, I believe the Ten Commandments come to the Christian as the moral law of God, including the Sabbath commandment in some way. And I believe that we're going to show, we started last week, I believe I'm going to show you that it is not just a ceremonial commandment instituted only for Moses and the people of Israel during Moses' reign or Moses' covenant, but actually is a reflection of God's character to begin with in creation, where God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh, and that heaven is represented as a Sabbath rest. And that as a result, the principle of the Sabbath rest continues in an earthly manifestation for the Christian. Glenn?
You're saying that the Ten Commandments, which are in the Old Testament, part of the Mosaic Covenant, are now being rewritten on the hearts and the minds of those in the new covenant. It can't be exact, man, because, I mean, there's two places I can think of. One is the Sabbath being on the seventh day, and that's very expressly written because he talks about how he rested on the seventh day.
Right.
But also in the promise of obeying your parents, that you may live long in the land that I shall give you. Well, we're not given a land. So we can't take the Ten Commandments exactly, but certainly the moral law that seems to be expressed there. Isn't that what we're talking about?
But that promise to the parents is repeated in Ephesians 6 for Christian children. But that's true in terms of the day. But the next question is, is the Sabbath so tied to the seventh day that it's the only way a Sabbath can be celebrated? Glenn says, yeah.
Is it part of the law? Is it part of the Ten Commandments, the seventh day? And I still wonder about the express land in the other commandments. I don't see us being given a land. It seems like that's something that has passed away. We aren't apparently celebrating Sabbath on the seventh day, as they expressed we are on the first. Example in the New Testament. I wonder how much of the Ten Commandments do we take? Do we take them exactly the way they're written? Or is there some part of them that's been modified just for those that are in the Old Covenant?
Yes, because of the... This gets into a whole principle of biblical study and interpretation called typology, in which the promises to Israel that they would be restored to the land or have the land of Canaan, especially when they were in captivity, and they would be restored and be given the land as in the days of David when it was spread and so forth. Israel was a type of the people of God, and the Christian church, I believe, is the new Israel, in that we are the children of Abraham. We are the new people, the new Israel, the new creation. And in the principle of interpretation called typology, what you have is a problem. And that is the Old Testament prophecies that are quoted in the New Testament are not fulfilled in the New Testament as literally as they were stated. And so when we look at the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in the New Testament, we have to understand, for one, absolute literal fulfillment, then you have to believe that the Jews are still the chosen people of God, that Israel is still the chosen land of God, and that the Jews one day are going to have the full land of Israel, and you have to believe that the temple will be rebuilt, which was prophesied in Ezekiel 37, and that the sacrifices will be restored, as in Ezekiel 37, and that David will be raised from the dead in Ezekiel 37 and become the king in Israel on the throne. If you require a one-to-one fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies in every detail, then you have to believe that kind of thing. But when we look in the New Testament, which quotes Ezekiel 37 and Ezekiel 36, and these Old Testament prophecies, including Jeremiah 31, which we just read, what we find is that those prophecies are not fulfilled in Israel as a Jewish nation, but in the Church of Jesus Christ as the new Israel. And that all those promises of land and kingdom and David and all like that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and His kingdom of God. And to require that kind of literal one-to-one fulfillment is to make a requirement that the Bible itself does not teach. So you have to have a principle of interpretation when you approach all this. And I believe the Sabbath commandment comes the same way. Now, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. The question is the essence of the Sabbath commandment the seventh day? Is the essence of the Sabbath commandment the seventh day, so that you cannot have a Sabbath apart from the seventh day? And the answer to that question in the Bible is no. It is not of the essence the seventh day, because there were other days celebrated as Sabbaths in the Old Testament. Leviticus 23 is a list of the festivals of Israel and what is done on each day. And the verb for Sabbath rest, where it says God rested in Genesis chapter 2, is used in this chapter several times of other Sabbath rest that God gave to Israel that were not on the seventh day. Now, in verse 2, God said to Moses, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." It is a Sabbath, a rest, a holy convocation. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed them. First month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. That's the first day of the week, of the Passover week. That's a Sunday. You shall not do any laborious work, but for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. So in the Passover, there was the first day of the Passover, which was a Sunday, which was to be celebrated as a holy convocation in which no laborious work was to be done. And you may say, well, that doesn't call it a Sabbath. No, it doesn't use the term Sabbath, but the principle of it is there as a holy convocation and a day of rest. But it's more specific than that as we go on. Verse 9, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel. When you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it." That's the first day of the week. Now, on the day when you wave the sheaf, that's the first day of the week, "you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah," and so forth. Verse 14, "until this same day, until you've brought in the offering of the Lord, you shall neither eat eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor offering. It's a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. You shall count also for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, that's the first day of the week, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, which is the first day of the week. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. That's called the day of Pentecost. That's 50, Pente. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of a bushel. They shall be a fine flour, baked with leaven as first fruits of the Lord. Now, by the way, on the day of Pentecost, when they broke bread together and celebrated the Lord's Supper, the only bread they had there was baked leavened bread, not unleavened bread. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 one-year-old males and so forth of the offerings. Verse 21, on this same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You're to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. On the day of Pentecost, when they were gathered together in Jerusalem, it was a day of holy convocation, a day in which no laborious work could be done because it was a day of worship to the Lord. Now, it doesn't call it a Sabbath day because the seventh-day Sabbaths were still in effect in the Old Testament. But the principle I'm making here is that God has given other days in which no work is to be done and which holy convocations are to be offered. And the first day the church was born was one of those days. Now, let's go on. Verse 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. This was a Sabbath other than the seventh day Sabbaths.
Is this where the Catholic Church gets holy days of obligation?
Yes, sure is. And again, this is that principle we were talking about earlier. The Catholic Church in the medieval period kept looking at the Old Testament and forming its worship on Old Testament models. The priesthood, the sacrifices of the Mass, and so forth, including the robes, the pageantry, the special holy days, and so forth. Yes. Now, verse 27. On exactly the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. Neither shall you do any work on this same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, and so forth. Verse 32, it is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls, a Sabbath of complete rest. This was not the seventh day Sabbath. On the ninth of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. Verse 34. On the 15th of the 7th month is a feast of booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day, which is a first day, you shall have a holy convocation. Present an offering by fire to the Lord. It's an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, and libations, each day's matter on its day, besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and free will offerings which you give to the Lord. On exactly the 15th day of the 7th month, when you've gathered on the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a Sabbath on the first day and a Sabbath on the 8th day, and so forth. And then it talks about the Feast of Booths. Now, one of the things you have to understand is that there were more Sabbaths than the seventh-day Sabbaths. There were some first-day Sabbaths. There were some eighth-day Sabbaths. There were some 15th-day Sabbaths other than the seventh-day Sabbaths. This chapter is dealing with the feast of the Old Testament, the day of Pentecost, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths, and so forth. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those feasts. The first day of the Christian church was the day of Pentecost. And what we have to understand is that there is a Sabbath principle of a day of rest and worship in the Old Testament besides the seventh day. And for this reason, many of us, including myself, look upon the fourth commandment as having the principle of a Sabbath day of worship and rest that is not inseparably tied to the seventh day, because God had other days like that. Now, having said that, let me go to a couple of other things. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. We saw last week, chapter 4. We saw last week that one of the reasons we believe the Sabbath principle of working and resting is moral is because God Himself did it. In Genesis chapter 2, God worked and created 6 days and rested a seventh day. And the principle there is rest after work, after the model of God. And then He sanctified or set apart that day and sanctified it, blessed and sanctified it. And we saw that even in the Old Testament before Moses, that there were 7 days in a week. There were 7-year Sabbaths and so forth, where God had a cycle of seven going in the book of Genesis before the Sabbath commandment was ever given in Exodus. There is evidence that God did something at creation for this cycle of 7 days, working six and resting the seventh. And for that reason, since it's modeled after God, we in the creation believe that it is a moral principle to work and then rest. In the people of Israel under Moses, they were to work 6 days and rest the seventh day. But in the new Israel and the new creation under Jesus Christ in a new covenant, we are to rest the first day of the week, that He was raised from the dead, that He met with the disciples, that the church was born and the church worshiped, and worked the other 6 days. Because the day of worship for the Christian, called the Lord's Day, is an earthly example of heaven. In Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about the fourth commandment. Therefore, let us fear while a promise remains of entering His rest. Now, what is that? His rest. Well, I'm going to explain it to you. Any one of you should seem to have come short of it, for indeed we have good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them. It's talking about the people in the wilderness, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Now, what is that rest? Just as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And He's talking about the people in the wilderness. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now we're getting somewhere. What rest is being talked about in this chapter? For He has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works, and again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. This is talking about the rest of God when He created the world. That God created the world and then rested. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and some who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter that rest, the rest of God. He again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after a long time, so long a time after as had been said before, today if you harden his heart, I can't read this morning, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, today is the day of salvation. And it's talking about eternal life here. For if Joshua had given them rest, when they entered, it's talking about another rest. Well, what rest is that? There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest. A sabbatismos is the word for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has humbled, has himself also rested from his works as God did for his, from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through the same example of disobedience. What is being described here is eternal life, heaven, is called rest. And it is called the rest that God rested from when He created the world and rested from His labors. In heaven, admiring His work, enjoying the work that He had made, having an eternal rest. And we who come to believe in Jesus Christ enter into that eternal Sabbath rest, which is called eternal life. Israel was given the seventh day Sabbath as an emblem and an example of that rest of God, based on the fact that He Himself did that, worked six, rested a seventh, but also to teach them that heaven is a rest. And we who are in Christ, who have come to believe in Him, enter into that rest of God by faith, so that heaven is called a Sabbath rest. And for that reason, the morality of the Sabbath commandment cannot be tied only to the period of time that Moses gave it to Israel and ended in Christ. There is a bigger principle than this. And that is that the Sabbath always was representing eternal life. And we, when we die to go to heaven, you're going to go to Sabbath. And for that reason, the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, just as exactly like the Old Testament Sabbath was called the Lord's Day, is still an emblem of eternal life and carries within it a day of rest, a day of worship, a holy convocation. Now, I know that this is hard to follow, and I know that there's 1,000 questions. But on the other hand, you cannot throw out the Sabbath commandment as strictly for Israel, invented by God for Israel alone, because He Himself did it, has called eternal life a Sabbath rest. And the Lord's Day, even if you don't want to attach a Sabbath commandment to it, is still called the Lord's Day, D-A-Y, 24-hour day. A day dedicated to the Lord, different from any other day of the week. And I believe that it's a symbol and an emblem of heaven. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." What's that talking about? Work. You are burdened. You're heavy laden. You're weary. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Same word as Hebrews 4. It's talking about eternal life, no question about it. But the Lord's Day that He has given as a day of His worship is an emblem of that eternal Sabbath rest, I believe, just as much as the seventh day of Israel. Now, there's other questions. Suzanne, you had a question, and we got to stop.
Figuratively, you said that the rest is eternal life. There our lives on earth would be 6 days of work, and mm-hmm. heaven would be the seventh rest. But also, I guess...
Well, by faith, and actually by faith, we enter into that rest. But go ahead. Already.
Already, yeah.
Yeah.
Which is what I'm getting to. Mm-hmm. Actually, we can rest from the works of the law.
Right.
Where we're not beholden to them to constantly work at them.
Exactly.
But we are.
Yeah.
But there is a certain rest.
But not for salvation.
Exactly. There's a certain rest and a certain peace that you have knowing that you're forgiven because you can't mm-hmm. fulfill it anyway.
That's why Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In that passage, I will give you rest. Exactly. But
and
we...
to what Glenn was talking about, how you can take the commandments and they don't have to be exactly as they were, look at the Sermon on the Mount. He expounds those commandments
right.
to thou shalt not commit adultery even in your mind.
Mm-hmm.
So how can you say you have to fulfill them to the letter of the law when he takes them to the nth degree
right.
in the Sermon on the Mount?
Right. Well, I want to close, but let me close this way. I know that there are some theological difficulties in understanding the issue of the Sabbath for the Christian, but I want y'all all to understand something here. It is the history of the Christian church in looking at the question of the Sabbath to come to this conclusion. Whether you call the first day of the week a Christian Sabbath, or whether you can only call it the Lord's Day, it is the testimony of the Christian church, both Roman Catholic and Protestant, and independent, including Baptist, that the Lord's Day is an entire day set apart in the week for the Lord, in which you quit your work, you rest your body, and you worship the Lord. That's what we believe in this church, and it's what we're supposed to practice. Now, on the issue of working on the Sabbath day or working on the Lord's day, if you want to put it that way, there are works of necessity and mercy, doing good deeds. There are doctors that have to heal. There are power company workers that have to provide the electricity for the hospitals to heal. There are situations in our society where there is necessary work even on the Lord's day, even on a Christian Sabbath. But the principle that we're to apply as individual Christians in our lives is this. Insofar as it is possible, we're to do everything we can to quit working on the Lord's Day, to even seek a job that can provide for our family, that we can use the Lord's Day for the Lord, trusting that if God in His providence is willing and able to do this, He will provide another work for us. Until that time comes, to provide for our family and to trust the Lord, praying for the Lord's Day to be reinstituted in your life. But on the other hand, at the same time, guarding the Lord's Day, teaching our children, your work has got to be finished by Saturday evening. You don't work on Sunday. Doing everything we can not to cause other people to work in unnecessary jobs on Sunday, protecting their privilege of worship. That's why the blue laws were instituted in the United States, that people would be able to worship God and spend a day with their family. I believe that the Lord's Day is a Christian Sabbath. Our Baptist forefathers believe that. Our Protestant forefathers believe that. We still believe that, even though our society doesn't. And I encourage you to go to Jesus Christ, who's Lord of the Sabbath day, and seek His help to dedicate every Sunday to Him. To rest your body, so that you can work hard the other 6 days and not complain because you have to work 6 days, because that's part of the commandment too. And to worship Him with His people, especially since we've all promised to do that as members of this church on the Lord's Day. And to use it as a day of family where we spend special time with our children, special time with our spouse, thinking of the things of God, talking of the things of God, and doing everything we can to not let it be just like any other day of the week. Because it's not. It's still the Lord's day, no matter what you call it. Think about this. God wants us to observe the Lord's day, and He wants you to observe the Lord's day. I can say that from the Bible. And I must. Let us pray. Father, we ask that You would help us to not look on the Lord's Day as something we can use as we choose, but rather that it is a day to be used as You will. Help us to be thankful for an oasis of rest in the week where we can rest our bodies and worship in our hearts, and to not begrudge it or think it a burden, but rather a blessing, to strengthen our faith and to strengthen our bodies for the rest of the week. Help us to discipline our lives to use the Lord's Day for Your glory and our good, and not to misuse it with selfishness or discontent, but rather as a day to remember Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead on the first day of the week, met with His disciples several times on the first day of the week. The church was born on the first day of the week, worshiped on the first day of the week. And then we find in the last book of the Bible what John called that day, the Lord's Day. Help us to honor You on Your day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll come back to these questions I know you must have next.